At this time, we dismiss the kids, the kids' club. So all those in first through fifth grade, if you guys want to come down and meet Pastor Jason, as you guys go down there and continue to worship the Lord down there this morning, have a good time. As the choir was singing that song, I was reminded of one of the events recorded in the Gospel of Luke for us, where a sinful woman comes and pours an alabaster flask of ointment over the feet of Jesus. And he's having some interactions with different folks there. And Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." When we understand the vastness of our sin against a pure and a holy God, and we understand how much he's forgiven us and what he's done for us, it should just lead us to loving him and worshiping him, being so thankful for what he's done for us on the cross. And so thankful for that this morning as we continue this morning. We have the privilege of having Dave and Sean Smith with us. They served as missionaries to Papua New Guinea from 1998 to 2010, where they served alongside John and Kisti Huffman, as well as Pastor Dan and Miss Amy. They left the field in 2010 for some health issues for Dave, and he's doing much better. But when they came back, he served as the assistant director of Open Door Baptist Mission. In 2012, he became the director of that mission. And he also became the missions pastor at Morningside Baptist Church. And Morningside Baptist Church, the Open Door Baptist Mission is actually an agency which is a part of the ministry of that church. And so that's what they've been doing over these last several years. And recently the Lord's been leading them to go back to the mission field. And so they're going to come and share with us this morning about what the Lord is doing in their lives and how he's leading them into their next ministry.
Good morning. That was amazing from the SCA teens, wasn't that? Thank you, y'all. That was phenomenal. And for a Mission Sunday to focus our singing and worship from the nations, just a little taste of heaven. So it's tough to follow that up, but I am Dave Smith, my wife, Sean. Honey, if you want to stand or just raise your hand. Last year, we celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary, so I'm very thankful for her. And so glad to be here at Johnston Chapel. I appreciate so much Pastor Dan inviting us, giving us the opportunity to come. Loved meeting with the missions committee last night and getting to know all of you today. And so we're thankful to share about our ministry. The Apostle Paul, he shared his heartbeat and vision for missions from the perspective of being the point of the spear, if you will. And who are those that still haven't heard? There are needs all around the world, but it seemed like Paul's focus was to focus on particular parts of the earth where there was little to no witness, where the gospel had not gone yet, so that those that hadn't heard could hear. And obviously, we are not even close to the Apostle Paul, but throughout our ministry, we've had a heartbeat to God use us, very simple vessels of clay, to take the gospel to the least reached areas, the places that are off the beaten path, those people groups that most people don't even know about. How can we take the gospel to them? So looking back, we've had three phases of ministry, and the first two really have kind of set the stage for this next phase of ministry that we're about to go in. And starting in Papua New Guinea, and that's where we met Pastor Dan and Amy and John and Kisti and loved working with them. This kind of set the groundwork, one, of reaching people groups, remote people groups, and number two, how can we use our gifts and our abilities to leave a lasting impact? And that's through training and developing national workers that are disciples of Christ, leaders in gospel ministry, that are going to take the gospel to places we just can't go. And so God led us to a remote area. While the Huffmans and the things were in Goroka, we were part of their team, but we were in a place called Simbai. Now, to explain what that's like, I got a video. I actually flew in about this time last year. We're flying into a place called Yamneki. Now, when you look at that, you think, well, there's nobody living there, but there's actually thousands of people. Now, you see the green thing in the middle. That's where we're landing. So if you can imagine you were sitting in the seat with me, your heart might be pumping a little bit. But as we get closer, on both sides of the airstrip, you can start to see villages. On the left side is the church. This is the first church that was established among the Kalam language group, among the Simbai people. You can see the villages on the right, and we're getting ready to touch down. Yep, smooth landing. And this is where we live. There is no roads. The only way in and out was to fly. We had to get all of our supplies flown in. So our pilots, like John, they were literally our lifeline. I had to be medevaced two different times, basically to save my life. And so very thankful for God's leading. When I went back last year, so for the past several years, there aren't any American missionaries working in this area. A pastor that Pastor Dan worked with in one area has actually moved into Simbai and is working with our other pastors and churches. But the purpose of me being there was a missions conference. So can you imagine village churches where all the people in these churches live off the land, none of them have jobs, and to come to this conference, all of them had to hike. Some of them 2 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, some of them over 10 hours. It took them 2 days to get there. Now, I know most of you are familiar with New Guinea and how things are done. This is their cooking a moo-moo here at this particular missions conference. And the thing that stands out to me is in these remote places of the world, people are still living in the same manner that their ancestors did. But it's different because of the gospel. The smiles on their faces, the songs that they sing, the gospel changes everything. And so for those that don't have the gospel, it's imperative that we take the gospel to them. This is a missions conference, and over 900 Simbai believers from over 30 churches came together for a week and at this conference and meeting and worshiping together. And it was so exciting for me to go back and to see their heart for missions. At the invitation, they're coming forward. They're dedicating their lives to reaching their neighbors, their friends, their relatives. Their church leaders are talking about what other villages haven't heard the gospel yet. And then Pastor Steve leading them in a vision for missions. They've started their own tiny little mission agency where they will walk 2 days to go to a different language group and share the gospel and start a church in that area. And so this is what God is doing, and this was the first phase of our ministry. As Pastor James mentioned, I became very ill and almost died a couple of times. And through all of that, God led us back to South Carolina to our home church, where I served as a missions pastor and the director of a small mission agency. But our passion was still the same. How can we take the gospel and plant churches and that aren't just going when the missionary's there, but they go forward after the missionary leaves? And not only that, they reproduce and they have a passion for the Great Commission. We're burdened for America as well as the rest of the world. Our most recent church plant is in Reno, Nevada, that's celebrating its third anniversary. And why Reno? Because from a recent Barna study, it was rated the second most unchurched city in America. And the goal is not just to plant a church. We've focused four missionary families to plant a church that starts a second church and a third church and a fourth church in that area. We've also focused on working with college students and doing BAM retreats, Business as Mission, equipping them, whether they're accounting majors, Bible majors, medical majors, of the needs around the world and how oftentimes God's used business and their gifting, how God created them, their majors, their professional gifting to go to some of the hardest places in the earth. And then in recent years, as the director and as the missions pastor, God opened up opportunities for me to go to Asia and to teach in Bible colleges and seminaries, teach on missions. And then as I'm working with some Asian missionaries that had come to the States for their training and then gone back with U.S. agencies like ours, talking with them about, okay, this is a model to get things going, but it's not really super reproducible in the long term. And so challenging them, your churches are now standing on their own. You started your own Bible colleges. What about starting your own mission agencies? And as churches coming together where these mission agencies, you're providing the leadership for in your context, and now you're sending missionaries to other people groups. Very similar to what we did in Sinbai, but on a small scale. So as we were doing this in my role from South Carolina, flying back and forth, God opened up an opportunity to our third phase of saying, would you come and help us? And so our next phase that we kind of started last year and will hopefully culminate next year is to move to Asia. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the 1040 window. And as that video that we watched in the morning, in the beginning, the needs are just overwhelming. In this part of the world is by far the most population. And not only is it the most population, it is the most unreached. Millions of people that very high possibility of living their lives without ever meeting a Christian. It's just hard for us to fathom and to grasp that. In the top 13, if you go to the Joshua Project and you look at the top 13 countries with the most unreached people, God was opening up doors through Asian churches to help them start their own mission efforts in the four countries that are highlighted. And so we're thinking, okay, how can God use us to expand? And about three Christmases ago, I had just come back from a trip to Asia, and I was so excited. I was and talking with Sean, and I said, honey, do you think we got one more round left in us? So we're in our mid-50s. I'm 55, and if we're going to do something like this, I told the missions committee last night, it's now or never. And seeing how the background, the experience that God has given us, we want to go and provide training, coaching, and assistance to help Asian churches reach unreached people group. I'm going to focus on theological and missiological missions training. Sean's background is in Christian education. And especially in Myanmar, there's a real desire to start Christian schools among these minority unreached people groups. And so Sean's going to focus on training in the area of education. So what are we going to do? We're going to do teaching and training and missions. We're going to have pastors' conferences in these multiple countries of Asia, helping them to develop missions in their churches, just like your church. We've got connections with multiple Bible colleges and seminaries, doing good soil training on evangelism and discipleship and missions training. And then there's actually a couple mission agencies that have already started within the last 10 years that I go regularly and do seminars with them. And then help them to go to some very, very remote places, and they establish mission stations like these. Very simple. Very similar to some of the things we did in Sinbai. Now, the mission fields over there are very complex. This is an actual picture of a mob in India about 2 years ago, where this mob came and burned a church building. And the pastor and his family literally had to flee for their lives. And through all of that, God is now using them in missions. But India is becoming more and more like China. Huge opposition. The Hinduism in different parts is very militant. Myanmar is in a full civil war. So 2020 was COVID. 21 was a military coup. And it's been an ongoing civil war. So as I've been there, I was just in both countries in November. It's just a very complex challenge. As I was visiting the missionaries and the different mission stations, we would be with the leaders in that van on a nice paved road, and then we would jump off to these terrible roads, and they're like, Dave, we know there's military checkpoints up ahead. So, you can't imagine doing ministry, doing missions, but avoiding the military and the Civil War. And at one point, we were in this little town, and they said, fighting has happened just about 10 miles from here. So just getting a taste of what they're up against. Then when people come to Christ, many of them in this part of the world, in Asia, are cast out. They have to leave their villages. They leave their families. They become Christian refugees. Especially in Myanmar, the number of orphans is increasing rapidly due to the civil war. In these remote areas where you have these minority people groups, the young ladies are at high risk for trafficking. So you have all these complexities and challenges, and helping with these Asian missionaries that are able to go to these places to wrestle with these things. And so I serve in a coaching role, advising role, teaching role, helping them, and then visiting to some of the actual places where these missionaries are going. They start by establishing just a simple home and a mission station to start making contacts with these unreached people groups. Right now in Myanmar, they're working with about 12 unreached people groups. In parts of North India, they're working with about 6. And so they start things like sewing schools, small primary schools, even computer training. They'll do motorcycle shops, all kinds of creative things. And then as they have opportunities to make connections, people come to Christ, they've actually started villages, little plots of land for the villagers to live in. And we've partnered with them and buying farm equipment and helping them to find ways that they can sustain themselves by living off the land. They're even starting small businesses like car washes and laundry businesses. So these new believers from these unreached people groups have a way and means of supporting themselves. So this just gives you a taste of the complexities of the missiology or strategy, if you will, in these parts of Asia. And of course, the whole focus. So a lot of times, like the sewing school, the young ladies will come and they're given classes and training during the day. And then at night is all evangelism and disciple making. And I love their emphasis on discipleship. I've had the opportunity to participate where they will do 40 days straight with new believers of discipleship training. And that's kind of hard to do here, but in places like this, they can do that. And these are people from 16 to 63, from 8 different people groups, all coming to Christ and an intentional discipling them. And then after establishing a mission station, it usually takes 3 to 4 years through these ministries. Then they get to the point of where they're able to establish a church. This was just last November, and I had the opportunity to preach in a combined service of 8 churches in this area coming together, 5 of which had just been established last year in 2024. This particular missions group in the last couple of years has established a little campus. It's kind of way out in the country as to not attract attention. And so this is where I do a lot of my teaching and training with these Asian missionaries, and this is where Sean and I will be training in Myanmar and in India. We also have contacts in Indonesia. God is opening doors in Singapore, along with some pretty big churches that have great needs, and they're starting to catch the vision of how can we be more involved in missions and sending, maybe even starting our own agency. And so here's a shot of some of the Asian missionaries working among the N people group and the In and the Pa'al and the Palong. These are actual peoples like the Simbai that you have never heard of before that are part of every tribe, tongue, and nation that one day our voices will be raised together to sing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And our God deserves all the glory from all the nations. And I love that your church is passionate about taking the gospel to the nations. And so right now, I wear a couple of different hats. I'm still the Open Door Director, and we're praying that this year we are going to transition to my successor. And at the same time, we're raising support, doing ministry trips, and preparing to go. So this year, I will be in Papua New Guinea in June, Singapore in July, the fall in Asia, India and Myanmar, and then Lord willing, we are preparing and planning to move where? To Thailand. We are strategically choosing to live in Chiang Mai. It's much easier to live in Thailand than in India, Myanmar, Indonesia. These other countries are very difficult to get visas and live there long term. So we are going to base in the country of Thailand, and then in the same way that I'm doing trips now, it'll be much easier to do it from Chiang Mai, to go in and out of these countries, help them develop missions, do training in the colleges and mission agencies, and Sean and Christian education. There are a table in the back. We have little business card-sized prayer cards. And on the back is a QR code that will take you to our website where we have a lot of information. We have videos about what we're doing. If that can be helpful, we have a sign-up sheet if you'd like to get our updates. But thank you again, Pastor Dan, for allowing us to come. Pastor James has been a tremendous blessing in allowing us to worship with you. And we pray that God will continue to use Johnston Chapel to reach the nations for His glory.
Now, at this time, we have the privilege of having Ariel Garrett come and share with us about her upcoming trip to Japan. It's going to be a 12-week trip, and she'll be in a city there. I'm not going to try to say the name. I'll butcher it. I'll let her tell you guys about it. But what a neat thing to see as Ariel has grown up in our church, and from the time she was a kid up through the youth ministry, and now as a college student has been purposely, intentionally living her life and seeking to allow God to lead her into missions and to do whatever He may in her life. And we don't know what God has in store for her in the future, but I so appreciate her example to us as a church, to our other young people, and just her willingness to be obedient to the Lord as He leads in her life. So Ariel, please come and share with us, girl.
Good morning. So my name is Ariel Garrett. And yeah, so I'm going to be sharing with you what the Lord has been doing in my life and what He's called me to do this summer. So a little bit of backstory. So I have been really interested in missions for the past multiple years. Actually, ever since I was a kid, I've been interested. I remember the church would show lots of videos about the unreached and the spiritual condition of the world. And as a kid, I would just cry. And I was like, wow, they need Jesus. And I never thought growing up that I would actually be able to pursue that. But yeah, the Lord has really been faithful to guide me in this direction. But yeah, so actually Mission Sunday and lots of experiences down in the youth group here at this church have had a profound impact on my desire to go overseas. And it's cool that I have the opportunity to share here now. Share here now where I was once inspired to go overseas. So I've had a couple of experiences overseas. It was 3 years ago now, I had the opportunity to live in Washington, D.C. for 8 months, and then spend a month in Thailand, which gave me perspective on how to live for Jesus and just how to live my life walking alongside Him. And, yeah, it really opened my eyes to the condition of the world, the spiritual depravity of the world. And I had the opportunity to go to Thailand for a month while I was there, and that had a profound impact on my life. And then 2 summers ago, I had the opportunity to go overseas again with a missions agency called Reaching and Teaching. And I spent 6 weeks in the country of Georgia, which is in Western Asia or Southern Europe. Nobody knew. I don't know still. But so I've gotten to go overseas a couple of times, and those experiences have been really, really sweet. And so I was praying throughout this fall and this winter that the Lord, if it were His will, would open doors for me to go overseas again this summer. And so I reached out to a missions agency called Pioneers because they have a summer program where they send young adults to go overseas to go to unreached people groups. And so I reached out to them, and they have a EDGE program Their mission statement is that they facilitate long-term transformation in the lives of young adults as they seek to gain a deeper understanding of the hope and power of the gospel and to equip them for a life of following Jesus through short-term trips overseas. So I started this, I started this application process in November, and I got accepted in early December or late November. And then, yeah, so I've just been working through their process. They're really intentional to disciple or into us, and I think that's been an amazing process. It's the first time I've had that opportunity since pursuing overseas missions. But with them, I'll be going to Fukuoka, Japan. Fukuoka, James. But Fukuoka is the sixth largest city in the country, and it's the closest city to the Asian mainland. So I'll be staying there for roughly 11 weeks, and then I'll be doing some training in Orlando before I go and some debrief after I come back. So a cool little story that's actually already taken place. So I have a partner that I'll be going with. It's just me and one other girl who will be there together for 11 weeks. Her name is Rachel. But in preparing for this trip, they told me that I was supposed to have a partner. So in November, I was told that I would have a partner. And I was told, oh, lots of people love Japan. Japan is really cool. Everyone wants to go to Japan on a missions trip. And so I was just mentally prepared to have a partner. And then, December went by, and January went by, and February went by, and March went by. And at the end of March, they told me I would not be having a partner. So I had to really quickly, this was over a period of like 4 days, try to seek the Lord and pray, okay, should I go alone? Should I switch trips? Or there was a male who was interested in going. We would live in separate missionary houses. And, yeah, just try to figure out where I was going to go and what I was going to do. But, as it turns out, the male partner was no longer interested in going. And then they were like, hey, if you go, you'll have to go alone. Is that okay? And I was like, just give me a little bit, and I'll try to figure it out. So then I prayed about it, and I just felt like the Lord was still really calling me to Fukuoka, Japan. And so I told them that I wanted to go, and so I spent about 3 weeks training, preparing to go to the country alone for around roughly 3 months. And then last minute, they heard from some girl in Alabama. Well, it's Rachel. She's my partner now. But she was interested in going to Japan, but the program she was going with decided she was too young and that she couldn't come, and they had too many people applying. So she couldn't go to her place. Sorry, she couldn't go with this program. So last minute she applied, she said, hey, I want to go to Japan, I want to teach, and I already have support raised. So it was a huge, huge answer to prayer to have that partner. And if I had decided to go to a different trip overseas, then there would have been no internships and no people to help the missionaries there, because they wouldn't have been able to accept her, because it would have been too late in the process. So I feel like, yeah, that was just confirmation that I am going where the Lord wants me to go this summer. And I'm very, very excited to have a partner. But now I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I'm going to be doing there. So I'm primarily going to be teaching English as a second language. So between 4 and 5 days a week, I'll be doing this after school with school-age kids, so K-12 or whatever they call it there. I'll be doing that. And then if there is interest amongst young adults or interest amongst older people or middle-aged people, we're going to potentially be doing evening classes for them while we're there. So we will have at least 5 English classes that we'll be leading, with between 3 and 10 kids per class, usually different kids, but some of them are the same kids because we do them in different areas of the city. But so we're going to be doing that, and then we also might be doing additional English classes. So we'll be doing that for 7 weeks during our time there, and then the other 3 weeks we'll be doing other ministry opportunities that I'll talk about in a second. But, so this is the primary ministry that we'll be engaging with. So we'll be spending our time lesson planning, spending our time getting to know the kids, and then teaching them English. Also, at the end of our English teaching sessions, we'll have the opportunity to share a Bible lesson with the kids. So the missionaries will primarily be doing these gospel presentations, because I'd have to learn a lot of content-specific vocabulary to share the gospel, like the word gospel, or redeemed, or Messiah. But we'll still potentially have the opportunity to plan those little crafts and those lessons to do with the kids after the English lessons. So that's very exciting. Even though we can't specifically say the gospel to these people, we still have the opportunity to facilitate the means by which they can hear it, which is the English classes. So it's just an amazing opportunity. And, yeah, so then another ministry that I'll be really plugged into is the local church. So the local Japanese-speaking church is really heavily partnered with the missionaries in this. So the local church pastor, his name is Otsuka, and his wife's name is Romi-san. There's an apartment above their church, and they were like, hey, you guys can live here. So we're going to be living at the church. So any ministry that happens in the church will be there because we literally live there. So I think that's a really cool opportunity to, yeah, just be engaged in the ministry and be really plugged in with the church. Another cool opportunity that we're going to have is to potentially be a part of the youth group there. It's not a big youth group. Our youth group is massive. But it's going to be really cool to, yeah, see the differences between, like, the tackling that happens in American youth groups and, I don't know what happens in Japanese youth groups. Could be the same. But I'm really excited to get plugged in with their youth ministry there. And then we'll also have opportunities for those 3 weeks that we're not teaching to potentially travel within the countries to serve the local missionaries by babysitting their kids, to be able to help facilitate a vacation Bible school with the missionaries sending church who's coming to visit for a week while we're there. And then, yeah, language learning, yeah, learning about the culture, lots of opportunities. So now that you know what I'll be doing there, I'm going to tell you why I chose to go to Japan after I get a drink of water. Okay. So the first reason why I chose to go to Japan is because of my personal interest. So as I said earlier, I'll be teaching English as a second language, and I'm actually pursuing a degree in elementary education at Concord right now. And so I have one semester left. I'll be done in December. But I wanted to look for a trip that would be practical for me to use my degree. So since I am considering long-term missions, I wanted to use my degree in elementary education as a segue to get to a country for the gospel. So whenever I was looking for trips, I was specifically looking for something that taught English, preferably in an Asian country, and also was a long trip. And Japan just checked all of those boxes, and it was exactly what I desired. I feel like the Lord just really provided in that way. But so I'll be teaching English as a second language in an Asian country for almost 3 months this summer. So the Lord has really, really provided in that way. Another reason why I decided to go to Japan is because of the spiritual depravity on Japan. On his slide, it actually said, did it say Japan was number 6, I think? Number 6, one of the most unreached countries in that 1040 window. But so a very brief history lesson on Christianity in Japan. In 1614, Christianity was banned in Japan. Christians were drowned and burned and hung upside down. Christians were killed, and many were killed, but many also relented and went into hiding. There's actually a movie about this. It's called Silence. I don't know that I would recommend it because I actually haven't watched it, but lots of trustworthy sources have told me it's a really good movie if you're interested in learning more about this dark time in Christianity in Japan. But, so this ushered Japan into a 200-year period of isolation from the outside world. And Christians who remained after the persecution, there was actually so many Christians who remained that there's a Japanese word for hidden Christians during this time. The word is Kakure Kirishita, which is Japanese for hidden Christians. About 250 years later, in 1873, the government lifted the ban against Christianity. And the Kakure Kirishita emerged from hiding. Missionaries started to come back to the country and plant churches. And a thriving church was born across the country, but the thriving church was primarily in Nagasaki, Japan. So the church multiplied for the next century until 1945, when the atomic bomb was dropped in Nagasaki, Japan. And that was a really devastating step back for Christianity, specifically in that region of the world. So now I'm going to talk a little bit about modern Christianity in Japan. So Japan has had religious freedom for the past 150 years, but there's hardly any Christians. According to Stratus.earth, which is a resource from Radical, of the 120 million Japanese people, only 0.3% of that population are Christians. And for a little perspective, in America, over 60% of the population identifies as Christian. This is not because they lack a Bible in their language, because they've had one for over a century, nor is it because they are an underdeveloped, third world, geographically hard-to-reach country. However, there are multiple reasons why the country is still unreached with the gospel. I'm going to share a couple of reasons. So one of the biggest reasons why Japan is so unreached is because of the interwoven culture and religion. So although 30 to 39% of Japanese claim to be convinced atheists, The culture and religion are so deeply intertwined, and the Japanese people don't realize that it's religion that they're practicing. So a lot of Japanese people identify with both Buddhism and Shintoism. Those are the primary religions of the country. They coexist side by side. And even if a Japanese person doesn't identify as Shinto, they often just see it as part of being Japanese. One missionary said that being Japanese means one is Buddhist and Shintoist. It is an inseparable part of the culture. The other 70% of Japanese people claim Buddhism as their primary religion, and it is closely tied to Japanese identity despite not being native to the area. There's actually something that Ricky talked about on Wednesday in his message Christianish that made me think about this, because he said that there are multiple Americans who identify as Christian without actually talking about or understanding the Bible. And it seems like there's a similar cultural approach to Buddhism in Japan with that, because a lot of people say they practice Buddhism and they have like a statue in their house, but they don't practice it. They don't walk in that religion, and they don't, yeah, truly believe in those things. So I think that that's a possible opportunity to share the gospel with them, because they are religious people, even if they don't claim to be. Another reason why it's so hard to reach Japan is because of the prosperity there. So Japan is widely known as one of the wealthiest and technologically advanced societies in the world. And I watched a bunch of videos about Japan, but there was one that said there is nothing more devastating to faith than wealth, health, safety, and security. The third reason that I'm going to be talking about of why Japan is so unreached, there's multiple reasons, but is due to their isolation. So according to a 2022 survey, around 1.5 million people in the country are what they call a hikikomori. This is someone who isolates himself from the outside world and confines themselves to their home for more than 6 months at a time. There's another word associated with this, which is godokushi, which means lonely death, and it's a phenomenon where an individual dies alone and remains undiscovered for months or possibly years at a time. This really hit home for me, because I feel like our church is so community-based and our culture is, at least in my experience, very community-based. And this type of isolation also goes directly against the scriptures for us Christians, because we were created to live in community, according to Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12, and Genesis 2. So this segues into the third and final reason why I'm going to Japan. So in the Bible, in Matthew 28:18-20, which was one of the last commands of Jesus to his followers and his disciples, he commissioned us to go and make disciples, to go. And the gospel is only effective when it is shared. In spite of the isolation and the prosperity and the interwoven culture and religion in Japan, hard to reach does not equal impossible to reach. And we know that it's not impossible to reach because it says in Revelation that all the people will praise the name of Jesus, will praise the Lord at the end of time. So in light of the circumstances that are the isolation and the prosperity and the spiritual depravity of Japan, there's been a verse that I've been praying over a lot that's been really encouraging. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So while I'm there, even if I don't get to see fruits, I have the opportunity to build relationships, to potentially plant seeds, and ultimately to partner with the missionaries in creating long-lasting relationships for the gospel. And so I think that's going to be amazing. It's going to be an amazing opportunity. And actually, the missionaries have said that the last interns from this EDGE program who came to their country, there has been multiple students who went to their English classes who have still been to this day, that was 2 years ago, going to their church and going to other programs that they have and hearing the gospel over and over and over again because of the opportunity that the interns had to go overseas. So that's really encouraging, and I'm really hopeful that we'll also have the potential to make the same kind of impact on the people there. And then my last point is my prayer and financial needs. So please prayerfully consider partnering with me financially this summer. My goal is to raise almost $6,000, and I have around $1,000 left to raise. Praise the Lord that I have raised as much as I have, but I still need a little bit more support for this summer. Something that I read in a thingy I've been going through is in the book, A Spirituality of Fundraising, says that fundraising is proclaiming what we believe in such a way that we offer other people an opportunity to participate with us in our vision and mission. So I hope that you guys will partner with me in that way. And if you are unable to, then I would love it if you would pray for me and pray for the missionaries there. So a couple of specific prayer requests. Pray for abundant responses to the English class flyers. I was going to print it out, but the internet's down and everything's just crazy. But there's some really cute little Japanese English class flyers that the missionaries are printing out tomorrow. They're going to be passing out this week, so just be in prayer for them as they pass those out. Pray that the Japanese people will be enticed by them and would like to learn English, and then we can, potentially share the gospel with those people. Pray for lots of responses, and, pray for the missionaries as they pass those out. Also pray with boldness for the salvation of those who will attend the classes. Just pray that they'll not only learn English, but that they'll hear the gospel and understand it in a real way. Pray for boldness and clarity in sharing the gospel this summer for myself, my partner Rachel, and for all the missionaries there. And also pray for my own clarity as I discern whether or not the Lord is calling me to long-term overseas ministry. So that's one of my biggest goals this summer is I know that it won't be written in the stars for me, but I pray that the Lord would give me a lot of clarity on whether or not he's calling me to missions long-term or he's just calling me for this summer or staying in local ministry. So if you can be praying for those things, that would be very great. Also, if you're interested in receiving email updates from me, I have a little sign-up sheet in the back, and I also have prayer bracelets. So that would be great, too. Okay, thank you, guys.
It's been a wonderful day together to stop and to remember the mission that God has given to us, to go and to make disciples of the nations. And there are many people here today in our own community, in our families, in our neighborhoods that need to hear the gospel. There are many people in our country, and there are many people all across the world. Out of the over 3 billion people that are unreached with the gospel. When we say unreached, this means they don't have a church. They don't have Christians in their nations to share the gospel with them, to go and interact with them in life. So they will be born, live their lives, and die without ever hearing the name of Jesus, without ever hearing a clear presentation of the gospel. And out of those 3 point something billion, over 3 billion of them live there in Asia. And so both of these missionaries today are seeking to go to these areas where Christ is not known, where people, when they die, are facing eternity separated from God. As I was sitting there thinking about my own life, think about how your life is different because of the gospel. Think about how God has changed your life because of the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about how our eternity is different. We know for sure that we will be with Him forever in heaven because of faith in Jesus Christ and because of what He has done for us. And they are seeking to go and to make Him known. This morning, as they've been sharing with us, continue to pray for Dave and Sean. Pray for them as they continue to raise their support to get to the field. Pray for them as they're looking for a new director for the mission there so that they can transition that responsibility and get to the mission field, hopefully, in 2026. Pray for them as they go and get settled in Chiang Mai and as they reach out to Myanmar and to India and to Indonesia. Pray for all those connections. It's so neat to see how God has uniquely gifted them and given them experiences to be able to go and to do this ministry. And pray for Ariel. Pray for a good response to the English class flyers as it will be handed out tomorrow. Pray for her support. Pray for the salvation of those that they'll be working with. Pray for she and Rachel as they work together. And pray for God to continue to give her direction for long-term missions. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful day. As we were in Slovenia this last couple of weeks, on the last day, the last service, we didn't work with the children. And we had the opportunity to be in the service. And you had around 130, 140 missionaries and their families there. And many of them are isolated and alone, serving in countries where they don't have a lot of opportunity to come together like we do every Sunday and worship the Lord. And they finished up that day singing the hymn, We Rest on Thee, which was the final hymn that Jim Elliot and his fellow brothers in Christ sang before they went and shared the gospel with the Wadoni people and were persecuted for sharing their faith. And as we sang that and we were getting ready to go out, I was like, you could sense that it was the church, the body of Christ coming together to get ready to go out on mission. And it was such an encouragement to me, such a great reminder. We get so caught up in our lives and all the details of our lives that we forget. We come here on Sundays to worship, to lift up the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we go out into the world to fulfill the Great Commission, to finish the task that God has given to me. And so as we go out today and as the choir gets ready to lead us in a final hymn, I want to just read the first verse from that hymn. It says, "We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, going with us as we go to share the gospel. Strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. Strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go." The Lord is working in your heart this morning as we get ready to sing and to wrap up our service. I encourage you, come forward and pray. Come speak with one of the pastors. We'd love to talk with you about what the Lord's doing in your heart. Perhaps He's encouraging you to give, to pray, to go, to do something in regard to missions. I encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit as He works in your heart this morning.